Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
The most basic and fundamental structural pattern in creation is the setting and rising of the sun. It is the story that never gets old. Every single day, the sun sets and the sun rises. I said every single day, the sun sets and the sun rises. Since the beginning of time, in every generation, it has been universally recognized, the sunset and the sunrise is packed with the most essential of symbolic meanings. Transition, cycles, change, life, death, order, chaos, visible, invisible, and obviously light and darkness. This is why the Bible starts off the way it does. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. Now notice that light and darkness was there on the first day, even though it isn't until the fourth day that God made the sun. Because although it exists, it isn't until you have the sun when you can even understand light and darkness. In fact, it is to say the sun was set in the sky to rule the day. Wow. Unless you have the sun, you cannot understand light and darkness. It is the sun that gives us understanding. It is the sun that gives us meaning. It is the sun that gives us knowledge. If you do not have the sun, you cannot understand. You do not know the difference between light and darkness. This morning, I want to look at Matthew chapter 4. In light of the sun. I believe Matthew structures this text in such a way that we will see the transition from the sunset to the sunrise. And by God's grace, by the end of this, we would have grown just a little bit in our understanding. So let's begin with the sunset. It says in verse 12, "Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee." Now, who is John? If you've been with us and tracking with us through the book of Matthew so far, you know John is John the Baptist. He is a prophet. In fact, he is the prophet who was called to make clear, to make the way straight for Messiah. Messiah, who the Bible says is Yahweh in the flesh. Jesus called John the greatest man. In Luke, we're told that John was born filled with the Spirit. John is anointed. John is called by God to this amazing ministry. He is the one who identified Jesus as the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. John is the man, and John is arrested. Now, that word translated arrested is used many other times in Matthew. And every time it's used in its similar context, it's not just arrested, just locked up. It is a word that means handed over. Wow. It is that injustice is implied. Wow. It's used to describe what Judas did to Jesus. Wow. He quote unquote, not quote unquote, but quote, betrayed him. Yeah. That is the word. The same word is used when Jesus is handed over to be crucified. Jesus warns his disciples that you will be handed over because of me. Here is the point. Many of you are grasping for ministry, for this calling and anointing, and you want to be known, and you want to do big things, and you want to do all this stuff. But I just want you to just step back for a second. Because that position that you want, that title that you want, that influence that you want, that authority that you want, it might come with some smoke that you don't want.
Come on, God.
There is a dark realm that is not a fan of godliness. In fact, the Bible says everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. And keep in mind, this is not merely suffering the way everybody suffers. Everybody go through stuff. This is suffering injustice for the sake of Christ. Not just people hating on you because you make more money. That's something totally different. This is about what comes with godliness. Paul said about the false teachers who wanted to sound religious and look religious, but not really preach the gospel. He said, the only reason why they preach the way they preach, is to avoid persecution. The only reason why they preach this false gospel is because they don't want to be persecuted. Because the real gospel comes with persecution. In other words, you can avoid persecution. If you want to just live looking religious, looking like a Christian, saying Christian stuff, sprinkling some Jesus, you'll be fine. You'll be good. But if you want to actually live a godly life and you want to preach the truth like John the Baptist and tell people to repent, then you mess around and get handed over. You're going to mess around and get your head chopped off. But let's not get ahead of ourselves, because Matthew doesn't necessarily focus on the details of John's arrest. He mentions it. He will talk about the details later in coming chapters. Rather, his focus here is to show us that John's arrest is a point of transition. It is the ending of one thing and the beginning of another. It is about John's descent. In other words, John doesn't have this sweet retirement from ministry. He doesn't ride off into the sunset. Matthew is showing us that John's arrest is the sunset.
Wow.
Look at the text. Now, when he heard, that is when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. That is to say, when John got arrested, the sun got set. In other words, when John got arrested, Jesus moved into position and he went to Galilee. It says, after leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles, as you know, are those who are not Jews. Both ethnically and religiously, more importantly here. These Gentiles are those who do not believe in Yahweh. They are those who believe in other gods, such as the sun god. They're being ruled by spirits that rebelled against God rather than being ruled by God himself. But they don't know no better. This is why God says in Psalm 82, they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness.
Wow.
Look at verse 16. The people dwelling in darkness. That's who the Gentiles are. Real quick, can you meet me in Ephesians chapter 4? I want you to see this. These are people dwelling in darkness. In Ephesians chapter 4, looking at verse 17, it says, now this I testify in the Lord, that you, that is believers, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They're darkened in their mind. These are the Gentiles, people who dwell in darkness. Now, back to our text. The people who dwell in darkness here are really two kinds of people. It's two kinds of people according to the prophecy. Now, we'll turn to the prophecy later. But the people who dwell in darkness are talking about primarily believers who live among the Gentiles. Believers who live among the unbelievers. But then, of course, you have the actual unbelievers, the Gentiles. By the way, the word translated dwelling is a word that means to sit. So it's those who are sitting in darkness. That is chilling.
Wow, wow, wow.
Chilling in darkness.
Oh, wow.
There are the unbelievers who are chilling, and there are some believers who be chilling in darkness. First of all, the unbelievers. These are the people who are content. They like what they have. They chilling, whether it's unbelief altogether, maybe the atheist, or they have another religion or whatever. They think that they can do without the biblical Jesus. And of course, that's foolishness. That is darkness. You ever look at somebody and you just think to ask them, like, so you don't think at all that you need a savior? Like, this is very basic.
Right.
You think you perfect? Mm-hmm. You are not perfect. Everyone needs something or someone outside of themselves to make them perfect.
Hallelujah.
We are not perfect. So you need a savior. But then there are people who know that they need a savior, so they go to something that can't save.
Yeah.
They go to darkness. Now they think they know. They think they have an idea what they're doing. They think they have understanding.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
But they do not have knowledge of truth. They have a false sense of light. Remember, the Bible says even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light.
Yeah, he does.
We just got finished. We came out of the temptation in the wilderness. And what did Satan do? He used the scripture. So don't be confused, people of the light. Just because people use scripture, just because they say things that sound interesting, just because they use facts, it does not mean that they are communicating truth. That's very different. Facts are not the same as truth. The devil used facts. The angels, like, God ain't gonna let you hurt yourself. Turned out, that's what happened. He used the facts of the scripture, but he communicated a lie. He did the same thing in the garden.
Yeah, he did.
You gonna be like God? Well, yeah. You're not gonna die. They didn't die when they ate it physically. It's a fact. But he was communicating a lie. The truth is, every day, the sun comes up, sun goes down.
Yeah.
That's the truth. But you might have somebody say, well, technically, scientifically, the sun doesn't actually move. The earth rotates on an axis. And so, shut up. Those are facts. The truth is the sun comes up and it goes down every day. That's universally understood. That is our experience of the world. That's called truth. Truth lies in the story. It lies in that which is communicated. I came to church today. I didn't tell you that I hit my toe when I blinked a million times and I did da 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 da. Those are facts that have nothing to do with the truth. It's very different. So there are people who think they know stuff and they sound smart, but they do not have light in them. They lack understanding. They are in darkness. Don't be fooled by them. But we expect that from them. There are other type of people who are in darkness. And they are, unfortunately, believers. Some who are just chilling among the darkness. And so although you are a believer, you function like them. You're living, sitting, chilling in darkness. You who are supposed to be light, but you're hidden. And the darkness is covering you.
Oh boy.
Wow.
Oh boy.
All of your influences, which you are mostly influenced by, is darkness.
Wow. Help, Lord.
Everything you consume, darkness. You're feeding yourself darkness all day. Maybe you scrolling through your phone and on your timeline is just sex, false teaching, vanity. And you don't even realize this is happening to you.
Yeah.
But you're the light. You're not being the influence. The darkness is influencing you.
Wow.
You are chilling among the darkness. Now, in a sense, actually, all of us are chilling among the darkness because we live in a dark world. This is why Jesus calls us to be light. Our friends and family, neighbors, they all living under dark rulership. And they serving it. And they don't know because they're dwelling in darkness. But then there's another kind of darkness that this touches on. There's a parallel statement. It says those who dwell in darkness, but then the next one is those dwelling in the region and shadow of death. There's a nuance here. There's a little different. Here is not merely a lack of understanding or knowledge. This has more to do with oppression, captivity, distress, misery, a lack of hope. This is when darkness is felt. It's like when the Israelites were in Egypt and they were oppressed. That is a darkness that was felt. Even the time that we're speaking of now with Jesus and the people of Israel, the Jews, they're under Roman oppression. And this social oppression is felt by them. And that's when desperation kicks in. Especially when you feel it, but those who don't quite feel it, just chilling. There's no sense of urgency. And so now you think something wrong with you. Especially when it's emotionally dark. When you are in the shadow of death and you feel the darkness. And nobody seems to care. There's no sense of urgency outside of you. But in you, you can actually feel the darkness. You are in the shadow of death. Wow. And desperation is building. That's how people get violent, destructive to themselves or whatever. Because you feel the darkness. That is the shadow of death. And we can feel that in many ways, socially, physically, emotionally, mentally, and of course, spiritually. Just a couple weeks ago, I had a dream, but it wasn't really a dream because I wasn't asleep. And I won't get into every little thing, but there was a guy, a friend of mine who was there, but he's been dead for a long time. And I was trying to get his attention, and he wouldn't look at me. He wouldn't acknowledge me. And then all of a sudden, he kind of disappeared, and I'm in the bed. My wife is here, and I'm trying to tell her about what just happened, but she can't hear me. And all of a sudden, it was really dark in the room, and now I can feel the darkness. So I'm trying to look at her, but it's really dark. And she's frustrated because she can't make out what I'm saying. And I'm trying to yell, but I can't yell. So I'm just kind of, And she gets up in frustration. She walks through the door and I say, turn on the light. And she says, huh? I say, turn on the light. And she said, what? Turn on the light. And I'm trying to yell, but I can't yell because I feel the darkness. And I can't yell, but I'm trying to get her to turn on the light. Wow. Jesus. And then I get up myself and I try to turn on the light, but it's not working. The switch is not doing anything. And now I'm desperate. And I'm like, turn on the light. But I can't really yell. And then my eyes open. And I feel my wife, she's there, and okay, I can see a little light coming through the door, and I'm all right. Sheesh. I start quoting scripture to myself. I said, Lord, I don't know what that is. I've sinned against you. I perverted that which was right, but I did not get what I deserved. For you delivered me from going down to the pit, and now I shall live to enjoy the light of life. I had to just go to scripture And then I just fell asleep. I had to quote scripture because the scripture, it is the word that is a lamp to our feet, the light to our path. Some of you are in the shadow of death right now. Some of you are chilling in darkness and you need the light. And if there's no word inside you, you can't go to the lamp. You can't go to the light. We're dwelling in darkness and we need the light. This transitions us from the sunset, which brings about darkness, to the sunrise. It is the sunset of John's ministry to the sunrise of Jesus' ministry. Look back at verse 12. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And as we've seen earlier, it's when John got arrested that the sun got set. That is to say, it is time. By the way, I don't know if you remember, but when Rafiki told Simba, it is time. If you remember, it was dark and gloomy. And there's bones everywhere. It was death. Darkness. And then all of a sudden, Rafiki tells him, it is time. And then you see Simba ascending the mountain. And when he gets to the top, he roars. And then it transitions to sunlight. This is universally understood. Transition. Sunset, sunrise, darkness into light. That's what it was depicting. That's not by mistake. It is a new day, new king. This is light. Turn with me to John. The Gospel of John, in the first chapter. A lot of you are very familiar with this. John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then it goes on, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, turn over to chapter 3 real quick in John. In chapter 3, verse 30. This is basically what we're looking at right now. John the Baptist says, he, Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. Allow me to ask you this question real quick. Don't worry about it. Who's increasing and who's decreasing in your ministry? With all your hopes and dreams, who's doing the increasing and who's doing the decreasing? What role does Jesus play? Who's descending and who is ascending? Who's the one kneeling and who's the one being exalted? What role do you play and what role does Jesus play? John is descending. Jesus is ascending. John knows what he came to do. I must decrease. He must increase. Paul said, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So John's arrest is his decrease, while Jesus going to Galilee is his increase, which is actually, Galilee is upward. It is north. But why Galilee? Why, Jesus, you're going to start your ministry here? There's been a transition. Why not go straight to Jerusalem? Why not, like, get the party started? Why Galilee? Verse 13 says, "In leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali." So that, here's the reason why. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. I cannot stress this enough. How important it is for us to understand what it means for Jesus to fulfill. Feel all things. Now, in this text, we see at least two layers of fulfillment, but I can argue three or four. Well, first and foremost, the straightforward, we know, Matthew tells us he fulfills the prophecy from Isaiah. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9. This will give us some context of what Matthew is talking about when he says the whole reason of Jesus leaving Nazareth and going to Galilee was to fulfill the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 says, have to read this whole joint. It says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish." Right there is talking about the Jews who were captured in exile now. So they felt anguish, but he's saying that there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, that is Gentiles. Here's what's quoted. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy of the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." Here's what you're familiar with. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Matthew is showing us that Jesus is that King. He is that Son that was given, who will bring light to those in anguish. So he quotes just that verse 2. Yeah, he quotes that verse and he applies it with all of its context. We can't go through everything right now, but just feel me after you've heard all of that and see how it applies to Jesus's day. So he takes that quote and he says, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And just as we've seen that there was two kinds of darkness, there's also two kinds of light here. First of all, we know that Jesus is the great light. John showed us that. Jesus is the great light. But what does that really mean? Jesus is the one who illuminates. He is the one who reveals. Jesus is the one who exposes, who gives wisdom, meaning, understanding, knowledge. Jesus is the great light. C.S. Lewis puts it the best way you can possibly put it. He says, I believe in Christianity, or I believe in Christ, as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. Jesus is the great light of the world. Look to Jesus and everything else will begin to make sense and fall in place. He is the sun that has risen. Look at the text again. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them, a light has dawned. Now, dawned is a great translation. Dawn is when the light from the sun lights up the sky before the sun actually comes up. It is a symbol of hope. You don't see the sun yet, but you see the light.
That's good.
And the light lets you know sun is coming up.
That's good.
Yeah.
So it is the light that has dawned. And there is this great transition that's happening. Now, dawn is a great translation, but the word actually is the verb to rise. And here, this is different than knowledge. This is different than revelation. This is a light that is the light of freedom. The light of liberty. The light that breaks chains. Light that breaks yokes. A light that breaks stronghold. This is the light of hope. This is the light for those dwelling in a region of the shadow of death. It says, on them, a light has risen. Now, C.S. Lewis got another quote that I love. It's a little longer, but I'll just bear with me. Listen, he says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. He says, a baby feels hunger. Well, there is a such thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's a such thing as water. He said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. My. Whatever your greatest desire, whatever your greatest longing is, I'm telling you, the fulfillment of that exists, and his name is Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all things. Whatever it is. And watch this. Even if you do not experience the freedom that you desire right now, God is simply using that to awaken your desires, that you might know that it is coming. It is the light that lets you know that the sun is coming. So keep looking toward the light. Do not give up. Fulfillment is on its way. The reason why Jesus left his home in Nazareth and went to Galilee was to fulfill the prophecy. But Jesus doesn't only fulfill prophecy. He's fulfilling the entire Israelite narrative, the entire story. Pastor Recap already pointed out how Jesus came out of Egypt. Then he went through the waters of baptism. Then he was in the wilderness and was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And now we see him going, the text says, beyond the Jordan. And he is fulfilling the Israelite vocation. He is being light to the nations. He is Israel on behalf of the Israelites. But it don't stop there. Because just being light to the nations, just like, he's not doing it just to be nice. It's actually drawing them to himself, drawing the nations to salvation as it pertains to the will of God, the promise of God, the gospel of God. And this is what Matthew has been setting up, and he will continue throughout his book. It is to show us the whole gospel and how he's starting with the Gentiles. Remember the in the genealogy, there were Gentiles. They didn't have to point that out. Matthew is doing this for a reason. He's showing you that there's Gentiles. Then we go, and the next one is the wise men from the east who come to worship Jesus. Gentiles. And now we got Jesus intentionally going to Galilee, not Jerusalem, to Galilee so that he can be light to the Gentiles. Because the Bible says, Malachi, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Jesus is fulfilling the gospel by uniting people from all nations in himself. And that is what Matthew is pointing out here. But of course, he's not just fulfilling the prophecy. He's not just fulfilling the Israelite narrative and the promise of God, the gospel. But he is fulfilling the truth of this very passage as a whole. Because the Bible says, in the fullness of time, while we were chilling in darkness, God sent forth his son. He decreased. He descended from heaven to earth. Jesus left his home in order to fulfill the law and the prophets. And because he preached the true gospel, he couldn't avoid persecution. Jesus was arrested, handed over, betrayed. He felt the darkness of injustice, and he felt the darkness and anguish as he walked through the shadow of death. And he cried out to his father in desperation. And even though he didn't experience the salvation he desired then, he kept his hope in God because he's seen the light. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And he was mocked, and he was beat, and he was crucified on the cross. And the Bible says that darkness was over the land, and the sun was darkened. And there Jesus died, and he was buried. And they rolled the stone in the place, closed the grave. And he was in complete darkness.
Jesus.
But on the third day, as if the Father said, it's your time. The light burst forth from the grave. And the sun rose, transitioning us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his marvelous light. Which is why he begins his ministry. It says, from that time, Jesus began preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus picked up where John left off, preaching the same message, except when Jesus talked about one coming after him, he was talking about his own very spirit. And when he sent the Spirit, he did not descend. He ascended to take his seat on a throne. In other words, the Son got set to rule the day. And he sent his Spirit into the hearts of those who believe in him. And now we, in participation with the light, the great light, we are sent to be light. And we preach the same thing. Repent. That is, turn from darkness and turn to light. For the kingdom of God is at hand. And when he returns to establish it, just like the sun, we will all rise. And the Bible says mortality will be swallowed up by life. In other words, the light will totally eclipse the darkness. In Revelation 22, it says night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. The most basic and fundamental structural pattern of the new creation is the setting and the rising of the sun. Amen. Amen.